2 and verse 5, where it talks about offering up spiritual sacrifices. And what we're going to do is go and look at some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and then come into the New Testament, where it talks about spiritual sacrifices. And through the observance of these sacrifices, hopefully you'll give us a greater appreciation for the Lord and a greater desire to live a sacrificial life before Him. Tonight, we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, and I've passed out to you a chart in the days past, and tonight we're going to be looking at the second sacrifice that's talked about in the book of Leviticus, and that's the sacrifice that's identified in the book of Leviticus as the meat offering. That's a little bit deceptive, and we'll talk about that after we read the passage. But in Leviticus chapter 2, it began in verse 1. And the Bible says in Leviticus 2 and 1, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it into Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And after I'll bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if the oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, and mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon, and it is a meat offering. And the oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, it shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, and it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of the full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father, tonight, help this Old Testament sacrifice not to be just a laborious, old, irrelevant reading for us. But help us, Lord, to see tonight the applications that can be found here. And Lord, help it not just to be an increase in knowledge, but it also may it be a challenge to our heart to present ourselves to you and be thankful for what the Lord has done on our behalf. Lord, help us in this tonight as we try to preach on this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I think we need to do is right off the bat explain why it uses the word meat offering, because we find no meat mentioned here at all. In fact, there's one word in relationship to offerings and sacrifices, it's not even used in this chapter at all. We have the word offering in that chapter. We have the word oblation. But what word is missing from this chapter? We have offering and we have oblation, but we don't have this specific word. There's no sacrifice. This is not a sacrificial offering in the sense that animals are killed. When it says meat offering, when the King James Bible was written, and you would say, you would be out and about, and you meet a friend, and say, you say, why don't you come home with me tonight for a meat, and have a meat with me. The word meat in this time referred to the meal. And really, we have changed that, and we call it a meal. Come over tonight and have a meal with me. And so, don't be confused by that. And I think you can see a little bit how that word has come over into English and down to our time in relationship to grains as food. We have oatmeal, and we have cornmeal. And so, it's a word here that has to do with the offering of fine flour, offering of some fashion of grain, whether it be barley or whether it be wheat. I first want to just kind of go through here and make some comparisons between what we studied last week, the burnt offering, and what's in this passage. Some similarities and then also some differences. Both offerings required the very highest quality of offering to be given. In the case of the burnt offering, the animal had to be a male, whether it's a bullock or a goat or a sheep, and it had to be without blemish, and so it was very high in quality. The grain here tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, that it shall be fine flour. It means fine in quality, and it entails a great deal of work. Here we are, these Leviticus laws are given. Where is Israel at when these laws are given? Yeah, they're still in the wilderness. And it's going to be, to grind the grain, to get it to be very fine meal, very fine flour, would have taken a great deal of work. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that this is the kind of grain that was offered to the king, and the king would have a fine flour. So they're high quality offerings of first class, both the burnt offering and this meat offering, or if you'll permit me to say, the meal offering or the grain offering. They also were both burnt offerings. Of course, the sacrifice given in chapter 1 is called the burnt offering. And here in chapter 2 and verse 2, you'll see down at the last part, to be an offering made by fire. And it tells us in chapter 2:2 and 2:9 and 10 and 16 that it's a burnt offering. And so both of these offerings are burnt. The grain offering and the burnt offering are also called a sweet savor. You'll see part of that there in the end of verse 2 of chapter 2. It's a sweet savor unto the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 13. But he shall wash the inwards of the legs with the water, and the priest shall bring it and burn it upon the altar. It's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so this was pleasing to the Lord. It was a smell that goes up to heaven, and God is pleased with it. Also, you'll find, as you study this, and just for sake of time, we won't look all these things up, but in Numbers chapter 28 particularly, you'll find that a lot of times when the burnt offering was offered, there's also the meal or the meat offering is offered also. And so they kind of go hand in hand. Now, there are some differences, though, and I think you can immediately see the differences. First of all, the first burnt offering was an offering which called for the sacrificing of an animal. But the grain offering is not any animal involved at all, but it's from the kingdom of plants. It's a grain that was offered, whether it's wheat or barley, and There's no bloodshed. There's no atonement made by the shedding of blood. And so the grain offering differed from the burnt offering in that, as we said, there's no blood sacrifice. And so as a result of that, we know that this offering doesn't have to do with the atonement for sin, but it does follow that offering that was atonement for sin. The purpose of the grain offering is something different. The burnt offering, the grain offering differed in that the animals for the burnt offering were really more accessible than the grain. Now, I want you to think about it, but you think first, you think, well, you know, the grain offering or the meat offering, as it's called here, that'd be very simple to have, but not when this was given. Because remember, when Israel left Egypt, they had a food problem, didn't they? And God had to provide manna from heaven. Now, quite possibly, they took with them, no doubt they did, because of this ordinance is given here, these offerings given. But maybe one of the things they did was take some grain from Egypt to have as seed grain once they got into the land of promise. We know in the land of promise that there was already vineyards, and no doubt there was cultivated fields, but they're not there yet. And so really, for them to come before the Lord while they were here in the wilderness and offer up the grain offering, offer up this meat offering, it took a great deal of faith, because they're not going to have a lot of it. It's very precious, the grain that they're going to have. Much more rare than their animals, because they took their animals with them. They moved along with their animals, and of course, animals were there. And so it's an offering that is going to require faith and trust in the Lord to provide. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I just simply read that they had to trust the Lord. In verse 9 it says, as it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And so he's talking about how this verse 9 and 10 talk about how we have to trust the Lord when we give, that the Lord will sustain and take care of us. And all of us who have committed ourselves to tithe, we know that we just have to trust the Lord to take care of us, and that the tithe, it comes at the very beginning of our giving. Also, you'll see that there's a difference between the two offerings in that oil was used in this offering. Verse 1 of chapter 2 and 2 and 4 and verse 5 and 6 all speak of oil. Again, oil wouldn't have been readily available in the desert. The same could be also said for frankincense, because they're going to use frankincense, and frankincense was quite rare. When burnt, it offers up a sweet smell, a aroma, and it was an expensive spice. What do you call it? I'm searching for a word. What would you call it? Perfume? Maybe it's not really frankincense is not a spice, is it? Incense. Yeah. That's the word I was looking for. And so that's something that's going to be expensive. And so this material, the grain, the order, the oil, and the frankincense are going to be difficult to obtain. Now, something else was different in that the Old Testament, in the first chapter, when the burnt offering, how much of the burnt offering was consumed in the fire? Except for the hide, and that hide did go to the priest. But all the animal, all the good steaks, all the roast, I mean, everything's burnt. It's all consumed. But how much was it consumed in this chapter? Huh? Just one handful. And that handful is going to have some oil, or it's going to have some frankincense with it. And where did the rest of it go? To the priest. And so it was an offering that was shared with the priest, and really the greater portion was to help in the livelihood of the priest. And you can see there in verse 2, it says, "And so bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to the offering, and it's a sweet savor." And then later on, you're going to see that the remainder goes to Aaron and his sons. When we talk about the burnt offering allowed men to participate very little in the ceremony. They killed the animal, and then it's burnt, and man had no real part in it. His sins are going to be atoned for. The offering was a blood offering, and man has very little that he's involved in it. But not so with this grain offering. As you went through here, you could see that they could bring it in a number of different ways. It could be baked, or it uses the word in verse 7, a frying pan. And there's numerous ways. We could say they had biscuits, or they had pancakes, or there's no syrup or honey or sweetness involved. But you could bring it in a number of different ways. And when you brought it, you're to have some salt with it, and you're to have some frankincense. And when the frankincense was given, that only went with the one handful. The frankincense didn't go in. I can't imagine eating biscuits with frankincense in it. It didn't go with what the priests used to bake their own food. And so what you're seeing here is that there are some varieties. There are some choices. There's some more that it's not as strict as the burnt offering. There's some variety that can take place here. There are some things that were forbidden. You'll see there that no leaven could be given, and the Bible also talks about that no honey could be given. Now, we don't know up to this point why leaven wasn't given, why leaven was restricted, because this is the first use of the word unleavened. In verse 4, it says, "It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil." But we know from after this point on, we understand exactly what leaven is. And we understand that leaven represents sin. And so that's pretty plain as we go on into Scripture, that this leaven is taken out, and this flour as it represents Jesus Christ, and this offering as it represents the individual Christians. We ought to strive to live lives free of leaven and free from sin. It said that there could be no honey. And why? I don't know. There's lots of this that we could try to put types to, but sometimes when you get into typology, it stretches too much. But maybe the absence of honey spoke of, you know, the things of this world that are sweet and attractive to the flesh, that God forbid that. But God wasn't against honey, because he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. And so exactly why, I'm not sure. The ingredients that were present, of course, are salt and frankincense. And salt has a way of preserving. And so salt, it talks about taking out corruption and purification. The frankincense reminds us of something that's costly, and our service ought to cost us something. And so the absence of leaven and the presence of salt speaks of Christ's sinless life. The oil perhaps speaks of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps many more types could be fleshed out. Now, before we just kind of get some typical things and try to talk about the type in reflecting Jesus Christ, and the type in reflecting the Christian, Let's just look at some very practical things from this offering. First of all, this offering, because it was so rare, the grain was so rare, and frankincense was rare, this offering taught the Jewish people to depend upon God for all their needs. I mean, if the grain that they had was seed grain, we don't know if it was or not, but the grain that they had to grind, it's going to take some labor. It's going to cost them something to grind that, to get it to be fine flour. It's going to have to be ground more than once, and it's going to take some labor. But also, it's going to take the grain that they have, and I've not studied this out to the detail to be able to answer some of my own questions, but were these sacrifices offered in the wilderness for 40 years? Or were they put aside for a while until they got into the promised land? I don't know, but when God instituted them, I think He wanted them to be followed. And so this grain, some grain is no doubt being used up. And when they brought it, they're just going to have to trust the Lord to provide for them and take care of them. And so as we serve the Lord, you know, David said he wasn't going to take the field that Araunah offered him. He's not going to take from him that and sacrifice to God the animal and the field that Araunah gave him, and the animal particularly to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice to God that didn't cost me anything. And service to the Lord ought to cost us something. We ought to be willing to go the extra mile. And there's some real strong scriptures in the New Testament that talk about doing some things, and then it says, after you've done all that, you've only done what your duty was to do. And so the Lord would have us to go the second mile. And when we sacrifice, to go further. And so we must realize then that the Lord, in us sacrificing, that He's going to take care of other things. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly city, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And so, what my point is that we need to come to the point to realize that what we have is given to us to be stewards over. It's the Lord's. And so we trust Him to take care of things. The Bible tells us that we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we need to guard against thinking that we can take care of ourselves. And guard against the fact that, you know, I got this and I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to manage this and not realize that if the Lord comes along and wants us to sacrifice that we ought to give that. Another verse I really wanted to look at when I was in Deuteronomy, more than the one I even read a while ago, but look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. God, in this principle of offering up these offerings, there's a principle that when we put the Lord first, He'll take care of us. In chapter 28:1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses and all that sitteth thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Well, when we serve the Lord and when we do what the Lord is asked and the commands, God will bless us. Now, what is that? What's all involved in that? You know, well, we don't necessarily obey the Lord to be blessed. You know, I'm going to do this and this and this, and that's going to obligate God to bless me. But the issue is this: does your car run better when you put oil in it? And God knows that our lives run better when thou shalt not steal. That our lives run better when thou shalt not commit adultery. That with those sins, there comes consequences for those sins. And so the laws of God are not just given to bind us up and tie us up, but the laws of God are given that we might have freedom in following those laws. The great Creator has created us, and He knows what we need. And so the practical application of this Leviticus chapter 2 is that we give to the Lord that which may be difficult. The grain wasn't easy to come by. The frankincense wasn't easy to come by. But when I give it, I'm giving it out of obedience, and I'm giving it realizing that it's not up to me to take care of myself. It is up to me to work. It is up to me to get out and hustle around, and the birds are taken care of by God, but the birds are moving around looking for seed to eat. But God will provide for me. We cannot, in obeying God's commandments and in sacrificing to the Lord, never think that you're going to outgive the Lord. Now, there's another principle found here, and that is the principle that God's priests are to be taken care of. And here, this portion, the priests work for the Lord. When the land was given out, when the land was divided up, what portion of Palestine did the Levites get? Only the refuge cities, right? And so they had no way of making a living. And the men of God are to be provided for. We find that principle brought over in the New Testament, don't we? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was talking to a preacher in Oregon the other day, and he's having a little bit of trouble, and he said that the news on the street was that they're going to just withhold the tithe and they're going to starve him out. Let me tell you something. They're in big trouble. Big trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, for this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come. Let's see, I'm in Romans. 1 Corinthians 9. I sure wouldn't want to miss this passage, would I? 1 Corinthians 9 and 9. It says, for it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thrasheth in hope shall be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And so Paul is saying that the worldly things, I mean the things carnal, not that it's sinful, but the things of material world, if we've given and ministered you spiritually, then you ought to in turn minister to us in the worldly gain. Also, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy and was telling him how to minister and line things out to the church at Ephesus, he said to Timothy, For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle out the ox that treadeth out of the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so the Bible teaches both in the Old Testament and New Testament that God's ministers are to be taken care of. And then there's a principle found here that the order is important. That the blood in Leviticus chapter 1 precedes the offering of the grain and the material in chapter 2. No human contribution can take place and please God until the blood has been applied, until the blood has been sprinkled upon the altar. People cannot give anything to God until they come to a place of repentance and faith, and the offering here flows out of being born again. And we give not to be saved, but we give because we have been saved. We give because He first loved us, and now we are returning that love back to Him. Okay, now what's the typology then? I think your handout has some typology, and you can look at that. But the grain offering was fine flour. And when we talk about the Lord, He's altogether lovely. He's finely ground, if you want to put it that way. The Lord represented that. The typology of the oil and frankincense, the Holy Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit was relinquished to. The Holy Spirit was a part of Jesus' life when He was here, His humanity part of Him. The frankincense speaks of His sweetness in the eyes of God and the nostrils of God. And then it was without leaven. And of course, Jesus was sinless. Now, also, this offering, in typical way, can also picture the Christian. The fine flour was ground. What did the Lord say to Satan one day about, to Peter about Satan in relationship to flour? Yeah, the Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And though it's a very hard process, the grinding of the flour of our life to where it becomes fine flour comes through our struggles and our trials and our tribulation. And when we cooperate with God, it brings forth a greater sacrifice. It brings forth a greater honor and glory to our Savior. That the trials of our faith are much more precious than gold. We ought to, in the suffering, come to the place as the disciples, when the disciples were being persecuted, and the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Romans tells us that not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So, the grinding of our lives, the sifting of our lives, the refining of our lives, the tribulation, from that comes out patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Also, in verses 5 and 6, you'll see that it talked about oil not only on the cakes, but oil within the cakes. And, of course, oil speaks about the Holy Spirit. We've been preaching a great deal about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the things we studied, the outcome of that, is songs and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks. And then submitting one to another. And the great act of worship cannot take place unless the oil is up on our lives. Unless the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us. And great worship occurs at that moment. And then the frankincense. Of course, frankincense speaks of the being burnt and the prayers rising. And the thing about the frankincense is this: is that you can buy some frankincense, and that incense can set on your table or it can set in your container. But frankincense is never really released until it's in the fire. And I don't think we look at it this way very often, but when we can become the sweetest savor to the Lord, when we can give the Lord His greatest honor, is when we give off a fragrant odor in the midst of the fire. Some of us give off a big stench in the midst of the fire. But the Lord is trying to work in us. It's through the fiery trials. Peter said that the trials of our faith are more precious than gold that perisheth. And so what does this offering represent? Well, it represents a part that the man brings. And that it can be brought in different ways. That worship is not so structured that we all have to do and bow at the same time. And you know, when you see these Muslims and they're all praying the same prayer and bowing the same way, and three times a day they'll go and kneel on their little mat and say this very same words. That's not worship. Worship for you and worship for me is different. You may bring some flat pancakes, and I may bring some biscuits of the flour that's talking about here. But it's a worship in a different fashion. And God in this chapter, He's just saying that the man has a part in offerings. And afterwards, after we've been by the blood, after the animal's been killed, after the burnt offering, now God wants us to come and bring something that's unleavened, yes, and something that's been salted, and something that has frankincense. But we can all bring something different in the way that we approach Him. But the matter is that we need to approach Him. And when the fiery trials come, may our lives be a sweet savor, that our incense is being burnt and not rebel against that. Okay? And so that's what I've picked out of chapter 2. And if you can pick out some more, then... and share it with me, but that's where we're at. Okay. We do have a couple of prayer requests that I want to give you, and then we'll take some more if you have some. But I did just get a new letter from Brother Newland. He's a missionary in Vietnam.